It is very good to be in God's house this morning. Good to see each of you here. This morning, I want us to look at a question that I think has dominated or has resonated throughout history from Cain and Abel to the very present day. And that is, very simply, am I my brother's keeper? You know, all of us, of course, come from families, and some of us come from large families. Maybe some are only children. I had two brothers and a sister, and that question, honestly, has come up to my mind so many times throughout the years. What is my responsibility to other people? Sometimes it's what is my responsibility to my physical, biological brother and sister, but in reality, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all family, and even the people that maybe we don't know that well yet are people that ought to be family, that we ought to think of as family. And so I want us to examine this morning this question. Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? May God add to the reading of his scripture. You think sibling rivalry was bad in your family? Actually, one brother killed the other one. You know, that is one of those things that happens, and we sometimes like to picture family or paint this notion of family as being perfect or idealistic, and reality is often far different from that. We're all human beings, and sometimes we don't get along. So I want us to think, first of all, about what is our responsibility to other people, and the start of that is to do no harm. Don't hurt other people. If we look at the sin of Cain against his brother Abel, it was the greatest wrong that a person can possibly do to another person, to kill them. You know, there is a line in a Clint Eastwood movie where he says, it's a terrible thing to kill a man. You take away all he has and all he's ever going to have. And there is some real truth to that. When Cain killed Abel, he took away everything that Abel had. Abel could possibly have been, or Abel's descendants could have been the line in which Jesus came from. Some of Abel's children could have been the ones to bear the Christ child. But Cain took that away from him. That option was completely destroyed when he killed Abel. Abel had a life that he could have. He could love people. He could have good times. He could have bad times, etc., etc. And Cain took all of that away. And why? Because he was jealous. Because he was angry. Because he was self-centered. He did not care what happened with his brother Abel. He had absolutely no compassion toward him. It was all about Cain. It was all about himself. And Adam and Eve lost also. Both of their children were gone. Abel dead and Cain a fugitive. They literally lost both of their sons. Sometimes we have to focus on compassion and what it means to have compassion. One of the first words that a child learns, everybody knows what it is, mine, right? How many times have you seen a little kid and they get a toy or something and they'll say, mine? That was one of the first things that a child learns. And it is very natural for us to want what we want. It is one of those inborn things that we want to be selfish. We want to have whatever we want, and we don't care so much about everyone else. Parenting, hopefully, changes that. My parents taught me to be compassionate. They taught me to love other people. They taught me to share. They taught me to get along with other people. And they taught me that I did not have the right to hurt other people. And as a side note, in our society today, we have lost the family unit. And with the loss of the family unit comes the loss of that training to have compassion. And as a result, we see young people killing each other without any thought or consideration or remorse whatsoever. They don't know how to have compassion because they've never had compassion shown to them. They have never been taught. Love people as much as you love yourself. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. You know, we meet people, and some of them are very nice, some of them get along with us well, and some of them are not so nice. It is easy for me to love the people that love me. When I come to church, I don't have a problem here loving you guys. Y'all are great to me, and you've always been great to me. I get a lot of compliments, and I know I don't deserve most of them, but you're like family. You are part of my family, and I love you. And it's not difficult. But tomorrow morning, I'm going to have to deal with a lot of people that I don't love quite so much, right? In fact, I've got people that I'm going to deal with tomorrow that, to be honest, I don't even like. But I have to deal with them, right? It's called accounting, and it's called taxes, and it's dealing. It's life. It's work. So what we have to learn to do is to look through all of that stuff and to get down to the bottom line and realize we're all just people and we can still have compassion. I have told this story before, but it applies here, and so I'm going to tell it again and embarrass him a little bit. For many years, in fact, until just this last few months, I have had my accounting office in my home. And so in the front of the home, I would meet with various people and at times IRS agents. One morning we had an IRS agent there in my office and we were having discussion over one of my clients that I thought the IRS was doing wrong, and it was getting pretty heated. And just to be honest, I really didn't like this guy. And I could tell that he didn't like me too much either. And while we were having our serious discussion, my youngest son, not knowing we were down there doing this, decided to get in the shower and started singing to the top of his voice a gospel song. I don't remember what the song was, but it was a gospel song. And finally, this IRS agent looked across the table and grinned. He said, "I like gospel music too." And it kind of broke down the tension, and I realized, you know, he's just a guy doing a job, and I'm just a guy doing a job. We need to have compassion on each other because, bottom line, we're all human beings. We're all fallible. We all do wrong things. We all sometimes have problems. We need to be compassionate. I want us to look at a separate second scripture, and it is long, so I won't read the entire scripture to you. I think it's on the back of your bulletin, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This is the narrative of the, quote, Good Samaritan. And I want to set this up and talk a little bit about what's going on here before we actually get into the scripture. So Jesus is sitting with some lawyers, and lawyers at that time were not lawyers like we think of today. They weren't dealing with criminal law, and they weren't suing anybody over civil law. These lawyers were people who studied the Jewish law. These were scripture people, and they knew the laws, the scripture, backward and forward. They could recite the Torah. In fact, they literally had it sewn into the hem of their garments. And from the time they were little children, that was what they trained in. That's what they knew. And when Jesus came along, they didn't like him a lot because he challenged the establishment. He challenged what they thought, their position. And so in this narrative that we look at, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. It says, tried to trick Jesus. And he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He knew the answer to this. He had read the Torah, had it memorized backward and forward. And Jesus said, you know, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the young attorney, a lawyer of the Jewish law, said, yeah, but who's my neighbor? And so Jesus used an illustration. And he said, a certain man went down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And he was beaten nearly to death. And he was stripped, and he was robbed. And there he lay on the side of the road, half dead, half dressed, if at all, in very bad condition. And a priest comes by, and he sees this, and he passes on the other side of the road. And a Levite came by, which was an assistant to priest, and he did the same thing. He passed on the other side of the road. And a Samaritan came by, and the Samaritan had compassion on the man and stopped and bound up his wounds and took him to an inn and paid to have him kept and said, if he needs anything else, when I return, I will pay his bill. Jesus said, which one of these three was the neighbor? Of course, the lawyer had to say, well, it was the Samaritan. It was the one who had compassion. All right, let's back up and look at this a little bit from a distance. There is today a club called the Good Sam Club. Does anybody know about that? If you own a camper or if you go traveling with RVs, you can join the, quote, Good Sam Club. And it shows this little image of this person with a halo on. Samaritans were not good people. Jesus never said this was a good Samaritan. He just said it's a Samaritan. The Samaritans, as Colt mentioned last week in his sermon, had done a lot of things to harm and to stop God's people. The Samaritans had broken off. They denied most of the Bible to be real. They married and they took up idolatry and they worshiped other gods. And every time the Jewish people tried to do something right, when they tried to build the temple, the Samaritans tried to stop them. They were an annoying, aggravating, not a good people. So let's put it in more modern perspective. Instead of saying a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, maybe this is an evangelist that went by. And maybe it's a deacon that went by. And it was a Muslim that actually cared for the man. That's a little different concept for us, isn't it? We don't think in those terms, right? The Muslim is not supposed to be the one to stop and help. It's supposed to be the church member. It's supposed to be the evangelist. It's supposed to be the, quote, good Christian. And I think Jesus is using this example specifically to say, just because we're religious does not make us compassionate. In fact, I have found a lot of religious people that were a lot of things beside compassionate. I knew of a man who was a minister, who was a preacher, and he had a farm over in Oklahoma, and he had some people that were stealing things. Not anything major, but they were stealing some minor things, and this annoyed him greatly. So he would go to church on Sunday evening, and then after church he would go hide in his barn with a gun, hoping to catch them so he could shoot them. Now think about that. He's going to go to church, worship God, and then go shoot someone for petty theft. No, that's not the way it works. That's not the compassion. I don't believe in letting people steal from me. I don't like it. It aggravates me no end, and I'll call the police on them. But I'm not going to shoot someone over stuff. That's just a reality. You may be different. I can't do that. And when I see someone in trouble, or when I see someone who is doing something they shouldn't, it is my duty as a Christian to have compassion. Jesus was speaking to religious lawyers, people that knew everything there was. Sometimes I think he speaks to you and I in much the same way. We've been in church. We know how to speak the language. We know the songs. We know how to act. We know how to dress. We know how to be religious. But when we see someone in serious need, are we compassionate? Do we really care? Do we really give of ourselves? Just because we call ourselves Christians do not mean we have our hearts right with God. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. If you would be a Christian, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. This will require getting your hands dirty. There, when I was in theology school ages ago, one of the professors used an illustration, and it stuck with me. And he told a story that I suppose is a true story. He told it for true. He said, William Hearst, I don't know how many of y'all know who that is, the publisher from the 19th century or maybe 20th century, early 20th century. He owned newspapers all over, the wealthiest man in the world. And he was so wealthy that he went to great excess. He literally built a castle in California on a huge estate. Becky and I toured it one day just by accident. We were going through there and discovered it. I knew nothing of it. But in this castle, in this beautiful estate that he had, over the dining table, there were flags from the Crusades. And I don't mean replicas of the flags from the Crusades. There were the actual flags that were used in the Crusades. He went to Europe and bought them. There were Roman and Greek statues everywhere. He bought them, the actual real artwork. He had a pool room that was tiled with pure gold. Nothing was left out. No expense was denied. And he prided himself on serving his guests the finest foods from around the world, so much so that he had exotic animals shipped in and raised and butchered and prepared by the best chefs in the world just to feed his guests. That gives you an idea of the way he lived. Well, at one point, he and some of his guests got on their yacht and went on a cruise, and they went around to the Amazon. One evening, I guess being bored, they got on a small motor launch and left the yacht and went to a little village on the shore. And the people there were in bad shape. They were starving to death. And so the wealthiest man in the world picked up a child with a sunken eyes, bones showing, distended stomach, the whole thing, and he held this child up. And after a little while, he gave it back to its mother, and they went back to their yacht, and they ate the finest food in the world. That day, the richest man on earth came face to face with what could be argued the poorest person on earth, and went back to his yacht and ate the finest of everything while the child slowly starved to death. Did nothing. So the professor asked us, was that sin? Well, yes. I mean, obviously, when the richest man could do something and did absolutely nothing, yes, that's sin. So the professor said, well, there are still children starving to death. And someone said, yeah, but I've never picked one up. I've never come face to face with a child starving. He said, yeah, but you know they exist. Another said, well, I'm certainly not the richest man in the world. Yeah, but you have more than you need. Where do we have responsibility? Where does it become my responsibility? I know if I sold everything I own, if I cashed in everything, if I emptied all of my pockets and the change drawers and everything I own, and we gave it to poor people, there would still be people starving to death. I could not solve that issue. I couldn't give away everything I have and fix the problem. But I do have some responsibility, right? Maybe my responsibility is to the person that I see, the person that I know. I often work with people who have less than a stellar reputation. I have even invited some of those people to participate in church services. Had some of them that I thought was of dubious reputation sing and be a part of the church. Well, why would I do that? Because we need to have compassion on those people just as much as we do the child that's starving to death. Because they too are starving to death spiritually. They may think they're all right. They may think they're secure and safe, but the reality is that they certainly are not. Sometimes being a Christian requires us to deal with people who are poor, who are dirty, who have been abused by this world. We all get beat up. All of us go through things that kind of hurt. I have known so many people that had to deal with so many problems, and I've had those people in my family. I've known veterans who were dealing with what they saw and what they did and what they had to participate in, and it haunted them for the rest of their life. My father was one of them. I have known people who have lost everything financially, and feel embarrassed and feel remorse and feel alone. I have worked with people who have been in abusive relationships. I've worked with people who have been abandoned. I've known young people whose mother and father left them. All of us get beat up. The church ought to be a place of compassion, where we reach out to people and we honestly love them. We live in a world that is deteriorating before our very eyes. Seriously. I read this morning that there are several people advising him to, and Vladimir Putin is threatening and probably will use a low-grade nuclear weapon. This whole thing could escalate into world war so easily. So many people would be killed. So much pain. So much hurt. We live in a world that's deteriorating. It is cold out there. We have a banner, and it won't be long till we'll be getting it out. We bring it out every year at Christmas. It was written, or said, by a minister that I knew when I was a child. He used to say, "The world is a cold place. If the church will build a fire, people will come and warm by it." As a young boy myself, when I became a Christian, I went to a little country church out in the middle of nowhere. The benches were made out of 1x6s that they had nailed together. It was not fancy by any means. I didn't go because of the elaborate building, and I love our building. But people don't come here for the building. We have great music. I love our music. But people don't come here for the music. We have a Bible study on Wednesday night that is second to none. Literally, it is. But people don't come here for the Bible study. What people will come here for is our compassion. If they see that there are people that genuinely care, if they see that there are people who literally, not just figuratively, not just in word, but who literally care about them and love them, they'll want to be a part of that. If we will build a fire of compassion, a fire of caring, a fire of concern for lost people, the world will leave the cold, the bitterness, the pain that is out there, and they'll come here to be a part of that. Please stand. If our musicians will come. We are on a rescue vessel, watching something like the Titanic slowly slip under the waves. We have a responsibility to rescue as many people as we possibly can. The Apostle Paul says, I am become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. You and I are that same way. We need to reach people.